Some of you do not know me. I know because I do not know some of you. You came to Main Street, those that I do not know, after I retired. For 4 years, 1998 through 2002, it was my privilege to stand in this pulpit each Sunday morning. Main Street is one of the older churches in this community. And I became aware that many of God's little saints passed through the doors of this church. I also became aware that Main Street has always been willing to step beyond the boundaries of her ministry. And she has supported missionaries in foreign lands, missionaries like the Dawseys and the Rogers. And when Lander University came to Greenwood, Lander belonged to us Methodists. Some of you maybe didn't know that. And Main Street literally tore down their small sanctuary and built a new one so that they might be able to house the students. You see, in those days, it was mandatory that you attend church. And if you want to read about some of that, you can pick up one of the Reverend Harry May's books, The History of Main Street. Main Street's latest leap of faith is our beautiful buildings. The new building, the renovation of some of the older buildings, and I think particularly the campus, the yards around the church now. Some time ago, I suggested to several people that someone write a letter to our newspaper and thank the people of Main Street for making the north entrance to the entrance of Greenwood look so differently and so beautiful than what it used to be. Now you think about it. Well, I contacted several people and they haven't thanked Main Street, so I'm thanking you this morning. This church should really be proud of herself. Now, I could go on and on about things, but Jim asked me to preach this morning, and so I'm going to attempt to do that. I haven't preached but one time in 2 years, so I'm a little rusty, and you will have to forgive me. I was a little boy, 6 years old. And the war was over. And here I'm speaking of World War II. My father was still in Japan. He was among some of the first occupation forces to arrive and enter Japan. And it would be the summer of 1947 before he would return home. And so it was just me, my mother, my smaller sister, Aunt Bueller, and Annie. Now, Mom and Aunt Bueller, they worked in the mill. And there were no daycare centers in the little town where I grew up in. So Mom and Aunt Bueller hired Annie to care for my sister and me. We both loved Annie, and Annie loved us. She played with us. She taught us to sing some of those old spiritual songs like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, I'm Coming for to Carry You Home. She cooked our food. She served it to us, but she never, ever sat at the table to eat with us. And I remember I would often say to her, Annie, come over here and eat with us. And she would always do this. Shh. Hush, child. Hush, child. It would be years before I would understand Annie's always, shh, hush, child. Years before I would understand that, hush, child. But I would always understand when she would pick me up and set me on her knee, and pick my little sister up and set her on her knee, and she would perch us there and sing to us, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," and steal away to Jesus. She loved us and we loved her. But we were captured by a world that demanded those who were different must remain different. I thank God I have lived long enough and have watched some of the world that I have just spoken about be literally tossed into the garbage heap of history. But it's still a long way to go before it's over. There's something we often miss in today's lesson from the gospel. Until recently, I saw the words, "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God," as being the most important in that passage of Scripture. Now, I read to you a moment ago from the RSV. It says, "Render to Emperor what belongs to the Emperor and to God what belongs to God." But I like the old King James. "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God the things that belong to God." Until recently, I assumed, and I believe, that those were the most important words in that particular text that we've read. Now I'm not sure. For now I have come to see the most important words of this gospel lesson this morning as being verse 16. And I want to read verse 16 to you again. Listen to it. It's not the words of Jesus. It's the words of an extremist radical group who have been sent to him to trap him up and to embarrass him. And they come to him and they say, "Teacher, we know you are sincere. And we know that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. We know that you show no difference to anyone, for you do not regard people with partiality." Now, how about that? If the political world is to survive, Caesar needs his share. And if the church is going to survive, God needs his share. However, neither will survive long if Caesar and the church drinks at the well of separatism. Our president had it right when he said to those G7 world leaders the other day, "We are in this thing together." All over the world. There's something interesting about this 16th verse of the 22nd chapter that I referred to a moment ago. The words come not from Jesus, but from a radical group of leaders. A group who has literally looked into the heart of Jesus. They have heard the message. They've looked into his heart. And they have chosen to reject it. This radical group neither cared for or liked the message of Jesus. You see, their world revolved around a world of differences. They were the elite. And they refused to accept Jesus' message. If they had chosen to accept his message, they would have to change. Now, if you were the top dog, would you? I mean, what might this old world be like if all of us loved God? And if all of us went out and treated our neighbors the way we'd like to be treated ourselves? What if all of us could love God and treat others like we'd like to be treated? Now, when I say that, I have to pause a moment. For even that comment in today's world creates a problem. For in today's world, you have to ask, who's God? My own or my neighbor's? For just a moment, I want to take you on a journey. And I'd like to begin this journey with this comment. Perhaps the time is upon us when we, you and I, a particular people of God, when we need to ask, how might we absorb into our thinking the belief and beliefs of the other great religions and cultures of the world? I mean, if we're in this thing together, we need to introduce ourselves to our brothers and sisters. And I have come to believe that if we're going to survive as a viable Christian community, or particularly if America is going to survive as the nation visioned in our Declaration of Independence, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. If we are that nation, it is imperative for us to reach out and wrap our arms around one another, warts and all. Hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. On this day of national observance of children's Sabbaths, you saw and heard our children leading us. And one of the reasons for the observance of this day, it was created, I think, some 17 years ago. It's for the children. It's for the children of the world, that we might work to create a world freed from poverty, violence, and racism. You know, all of us know by now, or at least we ought to know, that we live in an information age. In fact, the information age is about to directly become visible in this little community of ours. If the local paper has got it right, 400 jobs are about to come to our community through a company who does nothing but move information across the world. In the world of my childhood that I spoke of a moment ago, the information age was still in the future. 1946, I had never seen television. Television was still an infant. We had a radio, but where I lived, you didn't get but few stations. I think, if I remember correctly, it was about 3 stations. And if you had one, the telephone I'm talking about, it had a crank on it. And you had to twist the crank. And what you were doing, you weren't dialing up the operator, you were cranking up the operator. And after you had talked with her about your new recipe and the news of the world, you then asked her to give you number 23. In other words, the print media still ruled the flow of information. Today, something has happened among us. Marshall McLuhan wrote about it. He talks about the medium, how the medium becomes the message. You see, in today's world, the medium no longer just reports the news. The medium is the news. And folks, that could be good or bad. For the medium could begin to tell us what to think and how to think. It's happening. You and I have got to learn to think for ourselves. In the words of the philosopher Descartes, I think, therefore I am. Here's what McLuhan told us about the medium. He says, the medium is the message because it is the medium that shapes and controls the scale and form of human association and action. We have to be sharp enough to ascertain what is out there. I think, therefore, I am. I would remind you, and those of you who have participated in the Disciple Bible Studies, you know this, and all of us ought to know it. The first words of our Bible were not written down in the beginning. The Scripture was literally passed on through what is called the oral tradition. One person, by mouth, to another person. Particularly the Old Testament was done that way. But the New Testament was also done that way. Even the New Testament was passed on by the mouth, orally. You see, in Jesus' day, few people could read and write. And so the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul's letters, and John's revelation, one of these might be read, now listen to this, in its entirety in an early Christian worship service. I mean, the whole thing. Now, can you imagine if I stood up here this morning and read to you the entire book of Revelation? How many would be left when I finished? But that's the way it was done. Do you see where I'm going? A whole new world of thinking opens up for us when we come to understand that the writers of the Bible knew what McLuhan told us just a few years ago. The medium is the message. Let's look at our scripture for a moment. Teacher, we know you're sincere. You teach the way of God. You speak the truth. You treat us all alike. Now, if those men had just stopped right there and said nothing else, but they didn't. They were radical extremists. They didn't like Jesus, and so they intended to embarrass him. And here's their question. But not before that flattering comment. Jesus, you are all you have just said. We know you tell the truth. You show no deference. You show no partiality. Now, what we want to know, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Now, what did Jesus do? He reached out his hand and he said, pitch me a coin. And somebody in the crowd flipped him a coin and he caught it. And he fingered it a little bit and then he held it up and he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's, of course. And I can imagine he must have smiled. And he flipped it back to its owner and he said, we'll give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Not only is Jesus the medium of the message, he is the message. And that's what got him nailed to the cross. You know, I shall never forget the beginning of a lecture that one of my old seminary professors did. You don't remember all those dry lectures, but I remember this one. We were studying the life and ministry of Jesus, and my professor came out this particular morning and began his lecture, and he stood up there before us, and it was just stone cold silence. He didn't say a word. He looked and he looked at each one of us. Seemed like an eternity passed before he spoke. And then he called each one of us by name. He looked at me and he said, Jenkins, would you die for me? Would you die for me? And he let that question sink in and he said it again. Would you die for me? There is not a parent in this sanctuary this morning who would not be willing to die for his or her child. Now think about it. If you are willing to die for your child, God is willing to die for all of his children. And that's what we learn from Jesus, and that's what we learn from the cross. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus spoke from the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they've done. And then it's finished. I've come to see those words as a call to all who lay claim to be Christian. It was for the people of the world. All the people of the world. That God raised the cross. And Jesus climbed up on that cross and gave his life. And then do you know what he did? He literally put that cross on your shoulders and mine. And we have become the medium. And we have become the message. You see, up on our shoulders rests everything. The life and ministry of Jesus points to. To do the work of God. To do the work God calls us to means we have to struggle with life the same way Jesus struggled. And a good thorough study of the Gospels might help us all. I think, therefore I am. Now I'm about to say something that you're going to think he's nuts. Retirement has just literally driven him up the wall. I remember it was Martin Luther who said, and you got to think about this, I think Martin Luther, the reformer, German reformer, said, love God and do what you want to. The philosopher Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. In this modern world, we have got to learn to think. We have got to turn to the church again. We are the medium. We are the messenger. And we are also the message. Now get that. We're all three. Did not Jesus tell us that you're going to do greater things than I did? So when somebody asks you, what does God look like? Our response ought to be this. Look at me. If I am the medium, if I am the messenger, I have become the message. I don't know if you got it or not, but that's what I learned from Annie. I had heard it in the words of "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," and "Steal Away to Jesus." Annie, I said, come over here and eat with us, and always, shh, hush, child. Hush, child. You see, Annie knew who she was. She knew she was both the messenger and the message. She knew the time would come when she would no longer be different. And she wanted to teach me and my sister we are not different either. She wanted to teach us who we were too. We're not different. We all belong to the one who created us all. You know, sometimes we talk too much, and sometimes we even do too much, and sometimes we need a nanny. Say, shh, hush, child, hush, child. Amen.